Good morning. If God's been good to you, say amen. Amen. I'm excited again to preach here today and thankful for everyone that is here this morning in person and thankful also to everyone that's joining us online. I want to be talking about the state of Alaska. We live in a very wonderful place, and we're also excited for everyone visiting here that's not from Alaska that's getting to experience this state. But particularly, I want to be talking about the map of Alaska, the current state of things amongst congregations in the state of Alaska. I want to be talking about a metric, a way of evaluating and examining, discerning if a congregation or if an individual is going in the right direction. And also, in all of this, I want to be talking about the mission. What is the mission of the church? What is yours and my mission here on earth? I'm excited to share with you this, beginning with the map of Alaska. These are the churches of Christ here in the state of Alaska. There's 17, and these are very special places, and I'm very thrilled to look at this map, because when I look at this map, I see God has been at work. These places, these locations, these congregations, these are the result of the Lord working actively. All within the last 80 years, these congregations have been planted and have been developing. They've been on a journey. They've had highs and lows. And I would like to point out each of these, because there's a lot of movement within Alaska. A lot of people visit up here to go to different locations, especially during the summers. There's a lot of travel in-state as people go hunting or fishing or adventuring. And I think it's really important just to know where your brothers and sisters are. So as we travel around, we can stop in and encourage these places. Or if you know of people going out to a location, you can point them towards where your brothers and sisters are up there. So at the very north, in the center of Alaska, you have the Northern Lights Congregation, which is in Fairbanks. And then east of that, you have the Eielson Church of Christ. And then down in our neck of the woods, we have the Wasilla congregation, our neighbors over here. And then we have, of course, us here at the Valley Church of Christ. There's the Eagle River Church of Christ in between us and Anchorage, where we have two congregations, the Anchorage Church of Christ and the South Anchorage Church of Christ. And then on the west side of the peninsula, we have Nikiski and Soldotna. And then south of that, we have Anchor Point and Homer. And then on the east side of the peninsula, we have Seward. And then down on an island in the southwest, we have Kodiak. And then we have Valdez there at the middle area of Alaska. And then down in the southeast, we have Juneau, Sitka, and Ketchikan. And Annie and I have been working up here now for about 11 years, and we've finally been able to personally go and connect to each place and to speak at each place and to have firsthand experiences getting to network and connect and fellowship with the churches through here. And so just about a week and a half ago, I got to go to Ketchikan, which was the last of the 17 for me personally to go visit. So this is a picture of your brothers and sisters in Ketchikan. And they asked me to have that map in their service on Sunday, because I was talking with some of them down there, and they were so encouraged because they didn't even know about half of the congregations in Alaska, even that half of the towns that in that map had congregations. They thought there were a lot less Christians in Alaska than what's really there. It's kind of like Elijah, if you remember the story of him, where he's depressed, thinking he's the only faithful one, the only servant in his society. And God says, no, there's thousands more that still serve me. And there's real encouragement to know that they were not alone. So the church in Ketchikan sends their greetings to you, and they love you, and they're excited to see how God is at work in lots of places. Also right now, there's something special going on. Annie and about 20 other Christians from six different congregations in Alaska are in Honduras right now on a mission trip. And the whole team of Honduras, of this mission team, is all Christians from these different congregations in Alaska. And there's representing at least six congregations from up here. That's happening right now as they're serving God down in Honduras. And I wanted to mention that because there's been a lot of faith that's overlapped and interlinked, and God has been wonderfully at work in this place and in many other places in Alaska. And the unity of the churches here is so beautiful, and we pray that that momentum gains and gathers and that expands and ripples out past Alaska, and that the unity of the churches in Alaska is not just an Alaskan thing, but a kingdom thing and a Christian way of life, where us Christians have a love for one another that goes out into the whole world. So this is a quick look at the map of Alaska as we're getting ready to travel more as summer really ramps up. And I want to now talk about the metric of, like, how do we examine if we're looking to connect other congregations, maybe plant more congregations, by what design are we looking for? How do we evaluate if something is up to spec, if something is as intended, as designed? And I think of two things. I think of Nehemiah. If you remember the story of Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the Persian king, and he was in exile. He was a Jew, and he has the opportunity from God putting it on his heart to go back to Jerusalem, getting permission and resources to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem and to restore the city. And his leadership style of doing this, really, I find a lot of wisdom in, a lot of good pattern in, is that he personally went and walked around the walls at night to see what are some strong parts of the wall, what are some gaping holes in the wall, what are some cracks in the wall, so that he could know what to do. But he had already a mind, though, of building a wall. He wasn't building something else, wasn't building some condos there in Jerusalem. He was looking to build a wall, and he had an idea of what a wall should be. In a similar way, Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew, judging a tree by its fruit. So you have to know what type of fruit, though, you're looking for. You have to have an idea of what fruit should be to know if this is a good tree. So in a like manner, if we're looking for healthy congregations, if we're looking to develop congregations to have either good leadership or good dynamics, good fellowship, we have to know what we're looking for. And so I want to then talk about this metric. Like, how do you discern a congregation or your own life is going in the right direction, and that you can say with confidence, okay, this is what God wants us to be? So let's look at this. Looking at what are good metrics, what's the right metrics for being the church of Christ, being Christ's church? And I want to begin getting into that with some challenges of looking at what are some metrics that we shouldn't really be using for ultimate metrics for a healthy congregation. The first one I want to look at as not a good metric is in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus writes to the church and through John to the church in Ephesus. And listen what he says. This is Jesus speaking. He says in chapter 2, 2 through 7, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you have at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I want to point out here, this church in Ephesus, they had a lot of good things going for them. They were a tough church. They were working really hard. They were opposed to this false teaching of the Nicolaitans, which were teaching this kind of weird idea of you gotta fight evil, you gotta experience evil, you gotta know what you're working with, so go jump into worldliness so that way you have experience with it. And so the church in Ephesus was saying, no, that's super bad. We hate that. And Jesus says, correct. I also hate that. And so doctrinally, the church in Ephesus was doing pretty good. Jesus and them agreed on, hey, those teachings, those leaders there, those are bad eggs. Don't be involved with them. And Jesus and them are on the same page with this doctrine, but yet there's something that's off. He says that you've lost your first love. And it's such a big deal that unless that gets repented of and changed, Ephesus isn't going to be a church anymore. He says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So my point with this in looking at our metric for how do we evaluate if a congregation is where it needs to be, doctrine is super important. Doctrine is beautiful. Doctrine is something God gives us as a compass of sorts. But doctrine alone is not the ultimate metric for being Christ's church. And so doctrine is not the best metric, the ultimate metric for discerning whether or not a church is as Jesus designs or fully desires it to be. So our next one is also in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. He's talking to Sardis. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So here we see a metric that's not good to use for whether or not we're a healthy congregation, and that is reputation. Reputation is really important. We should do what's honorable in the sight of God and man. We should be living lives above reproach. We should be sensitive to how the community observes us. But at the end of the day, what other people think about us, either good or bad, is not the deciding factor whether or not we're Christ's church and whether he wants us to be. I'm very happy that the Valley congregation here, for the most part, has a really positive reputation in the community. I think that's very advantageous. I think that helps open doors. Just this last week, I was talking with my mom, and she was relaying to me a story where she just recently was talking to a lady in the community, and the lady asked her, what church do you go to? And she said, oh, I go to the Valley Church of Christ. She said, oh, I hear such good things about that place. Your community share event, you guys are just doing the right thing, going the right direction. And so I think that's really wonderful for this type of reputation of this place, being mindful of the community, looking to be generous. And there's a bazillion other things that I think are very honorable that are taking place here. But whether we have 5 stars on Google or not doesn't mean we're legitimately Jesus's church. And it, like again, I said, it's very important to be mindful of what type of presence we have in the community, but we have to be careful that our reputation is not the deciding factor if we are Christ's church. So this church here, Sardis, they had a reputation for being alive, and the reality is that they were dead, and that dynamic is possible is what we're supposed to learn from, that our reputation is not the deciding factor of whether or not we're good, because we can get really comfortable with patting ourselves on the back or being patted on the back. But that does not directly equate to faithfulness to being the church Jesus designed. So our third metric I want to give a warning about is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. We're told that these people went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So here our third metric I want to highlight as a warning of is that the amount of people, the attendance we have here, the numerical growth of a place or the numerical reduction of a place is not the ultimate metric for whether or not something is healthy. So people here in 1 John we see are leaving a congregation, and it's presented here. That's a good thing that they left because it shows that they were not really part of us. But it sometimes can be like, wow, look at that place. It's growing. There's getting more people. Just because there's large crowds doesn't mean it's a real place spiritually. And so just a wariness, a caution, a wisdom, if you will, to have an examination of our own congregation, of where we're working with other congregations around us, that the numerical growth or the numerical shrinkage of a place isn't an ultimate metric for whether or not something is going in the right direction. So those are 3 quick examples of some bad metrics. I want to now talk about good metric, a good way to discern if something, if a congregation, if a dynamic is as Jesus designed. And the first verse that comes to mind to describe this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says, we cared so deeply that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. This is how beloved you have become to us. I just love this verse so much because it's not just about sharing the doctrine of the gospel and the ideas and the truth of the gospel accurately. That is so important. I love doing that. I know you guys love doing that. That is a vital part of what we're called to be. But in addition to that, we are to share our own lives with one another. And so that our connection is so much more than just what's happening here Sunday morning, but that our lives overlap to an extent where our lives are just occupying the same space. I love to think of, if you were to look at your family albums, if you were to have, does anyone have family albums anymore? Physical scrapbooks and stuff? Is that thing? Is it all? Okay, I see a lot of you nodding. That's good. I like that. But as a Christian, your family life scrapbook should be pretty packed full of people in the church. Like life and community and our things that we go through, highs and lows. God designed the church for us to have a togetherness that far extends past the membership of these meetings that we have here that are super special, super important, very godly, this assembly time. But we are to have a life that gets shared. And it's not just where we occasionally have an acquaintance level connection. It's like you are beloved. That's how Paul describes the church there in Thessalonica. That you are to connect and share life to where you could say beloved and be called beloved. We don't really use that word very often, beloved, but I think we understand its meaning. I also want to look at, I was thinking through of some really great points in the Gospel of John that give real metrics for being real disciples, because I really want us to be able to have a confidence in knowing this is legit. This is really what God wants us to be, and that we can give, that we can have a assurance that we are what he has called us to be. And so the first one is in John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus says to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the first one is that we spend so much time in God's word, where we just live there. God's word is just as we rise up, as we lay down, as we go on the way, we talk with our children, and it's just from the overflow, we just take time to be in God's word, where God's word's in our mind, it's in our heart, it's in our conversation, it's our passion, it's our lamp and our guide unto our feet and a light into our path. It's this type of connection to the word of God, where it's just our default settings. It's just having God's word be the compass and the direction in our lives. The next one we see in John 13, 35, that all people will know we are Christ's disciples if we have love for one another. And so that's a way to know if you're really a disciple. So being in God's word, abiding in it, and then also having this love for one another. And then lastly, I want to point out here in John 15, 8, that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So these are three very direct and bold statements from Christ. If we want to be real disciples, if we want to have a metric for ascertaining if this is like a legitimate following of Jesus, there's three things that got to be happening: abiding in his word, loving one another, and having fruit coming out from our lives. And that is a real metric. That's a legitimate way of knowing if we're actually his disciples. It's so much more than not having instruments up here. It's so much more than having a certain name on a sign. It's these three things. It's following the pattern Jesus has set for us. And he has given us everything we need to do it. And so I have this idea in my mind. You know, my dad is very engineering and very logical. My mom is very artistic, if you've met my parents, and I landed like right in the middle, and I get the best and worst of both sides of that. So I have this image in my mind on this I wanted to share. And I'm thinking of John 15, and I just think of, we got to have our roots right. We have to have our source correct, because an apple tree is going to produce apples, an orange tree is going to produce oranges. Things are going to reproduce after their own kind. And we have to make sure that what we're operating off of is the Spirit and not just our own interpretations, traditions, culture, our own understanding. And so just making sure that what is the root of us is what's going to get produced out of us. And I think of, I want to show an example of like a bad tree and a good tree spiritually. And so thinking of, if on this bad tree, if our roots is attendance, if we're just looking to get more people here, if that's what the goal is, we just want to grow, but without having the right quality of what we're supposed to be, the right nature of what we're supposed to be. If the root is attendance, then the next thing is we want to have doctrine. We want to get people together, and we want to get people to think like us. We want them to be here and also be on the same page that we are convicted about. And from that, we just want to have more people involved in this projection of those doctrines, the facilitation of those doctrines, and having people filling out the board that Rocky passes around, and having lots of people. The more people we can get on that, then like, okay, we're going the right direction. And then from that, we might think, well, okay, we got to get more activities going on. We have to have more events happening. We have to have more long programs and long-term activities planned. And then from there, we'll start even sending people farther out into missions to have our ideas and our style and our traditions being projected out. And ultimately, we're trying to increase the numbers. And it really is almost like a form of like marketing at this point. We're trying to get this spiritual product out, and we're trying to share our brand of spirituality to the world. And I see this take place at different times with different people, and it's easy in some ways to fall into, but I see it so differently from how Christ presents us as we're supposed to be. And as what David just read for us in John 15, we're told that we're to abide in Christ, that Christ is the vine. And so he's the root of these things. He's the root of real life. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And we're connected to Christ through faith. This is how it's supposed to be. We receive grace through faith. And so we have this, you know, he's the vine, we are the branches. There's this connection to him, and apart from him, we can do nothing. That's right. And so there's this root of Christ that we're connected to, and that is to produce fruit. And it's Christ fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is godliness happening out of us. It's not us. It's Christ through us. And with that, there's this relationship then of pruning that's supposed to take place, like we saw in John 15. I love, love, love this teaching in John 15, because to know that God is the vine dresser and his son is the branch, or is the vine, that there's this pruning process for those that are fruitful. It means and that God is involved in this way more than we are, and that he is participating, interacting with us. That he's not just throwing us the book and saying good luck down there, but that he is actively involved in helping optimize our faithfulness and our fruitfulness. That if you're fruitful, congratulations, you're going to get pruned to bear even more fruit. And so it's just so nice to know that we're just not doing this alone, that he really is with us always, and that God is actively involved in directing you and me to be his people better. He's not just leaving it up to our own selves to just figure this out and hope we get it right. And so having him alongside of us is just extremely comforting. And the result of that is just, as I mentioned, more fruit. And so just looking at these two trees, it's this thing, what do we want to be about? Do we want to be sharing to the world our brand of spirituality, or do we want to be knowing Christ and helping Christ be made known to the world, and for the world to know Christ, and for Christ to bear more presence, more connection, more of his nature in people's hearts? And so I look at this, and I don't want to be marketing spirituality. I want to be with Christ and following Christ and helping others do the same. So in talking to the 17 congregations throughout Alaska, I did some research in preparation for our lectureship a couple months ago for the leadership conference that was right before it. And I sent out a message and a few questions to a few members in each congregation. And I want you to be aware of these things I'm about to share with you for your own prayers, for your own walk, and also to have a compassion and for your brothers and sisters throughout the state. I asked all the congregations in Alaska, what are some strengths in your congregation, and what are some reoccurring struggles in your congregation? Because I was curious as to what are some possible common denominators between Christians in Alaska. Because Alaska, as many of you know, is gigantic. When I was in Ketchikan, I looked on the map. I was 700 miles away from here. Like that. That's bigger than most countries. And that's just the little section in Alaska, not even from one side of the state to the other. And we're going up to Fairbanks tomorrow, and I'll introduce a group to you here in just a moment who's leaving today. But between Fairbanks and Ketchikan, the two churches there, you know, that's like 1,500 miles almost, the distance between the two. And they both get their PFDs, but they were very different Alaskas when you look at Ketchikan and Fairbanks or Kodiak or here and Coast Life. So there's some things that are very different amongst these places, but it's also interesting to see how many similarities there were. So here are some strengths that showed up in more than half the congregations and throughout Alaska. One of the strengths that the churches up here have was a tenacious core, where there was just a commitment in the congregation where there's just this unit of people. They're like, no matter what, we're going to be there. It doesn't matter if it's minus 50 degrees. It doesn't matter if it's raining forever. It doesn't matter if there's two people here. We're going to be there. We're not giving up. And there's just this tenacity that's very beautiful of like, this is us. We're going the distance. We're doing it together. And I think that's just super amazing. And I wanted to give honor where honor is due. And just Alaskans are stubbornly independent, but we also like to be alone together. And it's just this kind of wonderful trait that I think is effective in a congregation. Next is that a lot of congregations up here have at least a few biblically knowledgeable teachers, which is really awesome, that there's some men and women too that have really taken time to dive deep into scriptures that want to eat meat, not milk, and they're eager to be committed to sharing that routinely within a congregation. And then the congregations in Alaska tend to be really quick to rally to needs. If someone has an emergency, if somebody's moving, somebody has a baby, if somebody just has a medical situation come up, if it's a specific need, the congregations are often quick to really jump in to help. And I just think that that's awesome. That's good community, and I think that's really, really wonderful. Now, some struggles that a lot of congregations up here in Alaska tend to have. One of the most reoccurring ones was that there was a lot of spiritually immature men. That men in congregations for the last 40 years have struggled with eligibility of being elders. They've struggled with knowing how to serve in a congregation. They will sometimes be present and they'll financially contribute, but they don't really have much direction for how to serve and lead and provide spiritual community for a congregation. And so a lot of congregations have had a plateauing of men, and that's something that men have struggled with throughout the churches in Alaska. We have also a reoccurring theme where there's poor conflict resolution skills in congregations in Alaska. And it's either they just don't talk to each other when there's conflict, or they just want to kill each other when there's conflict. And it's like feast, or it's like 0 to 100, no Goldilocks middle ground here. And so, which I thought was kind of ironic, because you have this tenacious core that's like, no matter what, we're going to be together, but we're just not going to solve any of our conflict. It's like, well, how's that? That can't last forever, and it won't. And that's something we need to be praying for and also be sensitive. Maybe you're going to, as I'm going through these, maybe you're going to see some familiar things. You're like, oh, yeah, that, yep, I feel that here, or I'm experienced with that. But to be praying for your brothers and sisters, and also be, there's a certain wisdom you can get from not having to reinvent the wheel with some things, where you can see strengths and want to implement them here, and you can see struggles, and you can be prepared for them, or you can help minister to them and not contribute to them. Next is a lot of congregations up here struggle with a fear of judgment, that there's a hesitation to be transparent with a congregation because they think that they're going to be looked down upon, that they're going to get stones tossed at them, which really, this is supposed to be the place where we are the most connected and transparent. And when it ends up becoming the place where we're the most masked and reserved, Satan has certainly got a foothold in that manner. And then another struggle is a disbelief that others can possibly change. It was interesting hearing from everyone and seeing these common denominators where Satan wants us to think that things are just going to be the same forever. And we forget that God is working on people. He's not only pruning you if you're looking to follow him, he's also going to be pruning the other person that you might be having a difficulty with. And so God works on people in ways that we cannot. And that is something we have to trust is happening. And it's a struggle to do that sometimes when things seem to be continuing on in one direction. And then a lot of congregations here struggle in Alaska from being a small congregation of sometimes just a handful or a dozen or so. And when they live in a very transient area from either military, oil, or just adventures or government jobs or fishing and or tourism, and you know, some towns almost just like shut down during the winter. And for a congregation that's already in a remote location, having a difficulty having consistent culture and community, it can kind of be exhausting and discouraging to see the numbers kind of boom, bust, and a swelling of a congregation as the congregation grows, but not from conversions, but from migrant Christians coming through and finding a base of operations for a time and then transitioning out. That can generate a sense of hopelessness for not knowing how to grow. So looking at all this and praying about this, the verse that came to mind very heavily over this is Hebrews 10:24. And we're told here to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I am challenged by this because this verse requires Christians to have creativity. Because it says to consider. You have to think through how can we stir each other up to really actually love each other and then do the things we're supposed to be doing. Because it's not always obvious. And Fairbanks and the Valley and Ketchikan are all very different places. And they're going to be needing, the different people in different places are going to be needing to do different things. And so it takes some strategy, some creativity, some foresight, some cooperation, some challenge, some growth, some discomfort, and some activity. And so this is where I want to transition to, where we looked at the map, we know what the metric is supposed to be, but now we're part of the mission of actually being what God wants us to be. And this is where we're looking at, where the church is an extension of Jesus into the world. And we have a purpose in being here on the planet of shining his light, as we just sang, sending the light. And we are to be people of faith. We are to be real people of faith. We see in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to please God, say amen. Amen. We are looking to not just feel good. We're looking to be pleasing to him. We want to do his will, not our will. And so to do that means we have to be people of faith. And my friends, my family, faith is often very uncomfortable. And I think churches of Christ really struggle at times with being people of faith because we've gotten so comfortable by living in facts instead of living in faith. Let me explain what I mean by that. I love what I believe to be certain facts, like that the universe was intelligently designed and created by an uncreated God, and that his son is Jesus Christ. And I can know that because the scriptures are reliable and there's historical evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead. And there's wonderful evidence of a worldwide flood that shows that the scriptures really are accurate pertaining to that narrative. And I love looking at how you can see evolution only can maybe go so far, and that there really is a hand of God in the life here on the planet, and that there's objective morality and that is put on the hearts of man that comes from God. And I love diving deep into those things and being able to explain them as best I can to people. But those really are just statements of facts. Like, that's just the true essence of the world we live in. That's not necessarily faith. Because you look at Hebrews 11, you look at other passages in scripture, you look at people who are living by faith, and they're doing things that are dangerous, uncomfortable, and unprecedented, risk-taking courage inspired by God. You look at Noah building an ark, you look at David fighting a giant, you look at a woman reaching out to the hem of Christ's garment. Just pick any event in the Bible where someone's walking by faith and they're doing something that they've never done before, and they're trusting God to provide for them in that situation. And so we're looking to be people of faith, not people of facts. Trusting that God is with me always, and that he's going to prune me, he's going to open doors for me, that he has a place prepared for me, and letting the truth of who Jesus is set me free to live in a certain way. And I just think of James 2:17, that faith without works is dead. You know, just like we read in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so us being people, we need to be people of faith, not just people of facts. Memorizing the Bible does us no good if we don't let it guide us to live a certain way. And so we have to be people who are inspired by the gospel to live a certain way, to act a certain way. And it's not just about checking certain beliefs of proper doctrine. It's about being a certain kind of person here on earth. And so my final question I want to share with you to kind of pull this all together as we are concluding this lesson is, what is the gospel inspiring you personally, specifically, presently to do? Because many of you have heard probably literally thousands of sermons, have read the Bible many, many times. Who knows how many Bible classes, podcasts, and Lord's Supper talks. We have received so much of spiritual nourishment. And then we need to think about, what is that then causing us to do? What is the gospel inspiring you to do? And my prayer for you and for myself and for the churches throughout Alaska and for all Christians everywhere is that the gospel would inspire us to unprecedented action. Do you know how many times Noah built an ark? Do you know how many times David fought a giant? Or how many times, fill in the blank, someone did something that I've never done this before? You have never lived today until today. It's never been this present moment until now. And so you have an opportunity to live by faith this very moment. And I know many of you are. I'm so inspired by some of your journeys right now through cancer, some of the way you guys are handling situations in your family and trying to be a light and suffer through certain things and to turn the other cheek in many situations. But just looking at Hebrews 11 and other parts of the Bible, they're all living by the same faith, but their lives are so totally different. Nobody else built an ark but Noah, and he was faithful. No one else fought this giant but David, but he was faithful. You are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses and are also supposed to run this race that's set before you, living your life, but with the same faith, following the same God. This weekend, starting Friday, we're going to have the youth forum here at the church building where youth from all over Alaska are coming together to be with us. And it's on the solstice. And you know me, I'm kind of a punny person. I just have an addiction to puns. So we named the event for the weekend the Solstice, and it's S-O-U-L-T-I-C-E. I know. It's grown worthy. But the idea is focusing on the soul, and particularly when Jesus explained the greatest commands of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does it mean to love God with all your soul? And so that's what we're going to be really diving into this weekend, and we'll also be talking about it here on Sunday morning. But just to give a little teaser to that, is what we're talking about here is that you have to walk by faith. I can't walk by faith for you. And you walking by faith is going to look different than someone else walking by that same faith. Just like as we see in the book of Hebrews, these people of faith have a very different story with all the same faith that's driving them. So you have a unique opportunity of life to serve God. Don't disregard or be distracted from what God has called you to do and called to be. To be people who abide in the word, people that love one another, and people that bear fruit and are perpetually pruned to bear even more fruit. I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. I hope this sinks into your hearts and then guides us to be the people God has called us to be. If there's any needs here this morning that we can assist with, or if there's anyone here that needs to put on Christ in baptism, please let us know now while we stand and sing this next song.